pray before we begin. Father, what a blessing it is to know you. And someday we're going to soar with you because of the power of your love, Lord. We should already be soaring with you in this life to some extent because of that power. And we're just so blessed and thankful today for your Holy Spirit who lives within us, those of us who know you and are born again, Lord. I'm just so thankful for your presence in our lives. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come to you today and just ask that you will speak to our hearts through your word, Lord. Lord, may the chaff be sifted through from the things that I have to say versus the things that you want to say through me, Lord. May it not be me that's speaking, but may it be your Holy Spirit speaking through me. So, Father, just be here this morning. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you know, it's interesting. The worship team actually shared the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. And there was a reason for that, and the big reason was that it's a long piece of scripture. We often look at John 14:6, and that's the only verse we look at in that passage. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And we focus on that verse oftentimes without looking at what's around it and the lead up and the background to that verse and what was happening in that situation. But I want to read to you just a couple of the verses again. And I'm just going to read chapter 13, verse 33, and then chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, 14:1 to 14:7, sorry. It says this, "My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And then in 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And that's where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You know, in Ruth and my lives this summer, it seems like it's been a summer of attending funerals and preparing for funerals. And that may sound like a morbid thought to look at summer from that perspective. But we have had a lot of people that are near and dear to us that have passed on in the last little while. And people, obviously, like Glenn's mom and whatnot. And you know, it's interesting. I think of Isabel's funeral a couple of weeks ago, and we were on holidays at that time, and we couldn't be there. And what a blessing, from what I've heard, it was to rejoice with the family that she's in heaven. And I know that somebody told me that the Glovers were telling their wonderful stories, some of the things, some of the antics that went on in their past life and whatnot. But the biggest thing that I heard about that funeral that came out so strongly was that it was testimony to the fact that Isabel is finally where she wanted to be, in heaven, rejoicing with Jesus. And then this past Wednesday, Deborah's funeral in Silver Valley. And Silver Valley, for those of you that don't even have a clue where that is, it's near Spirit River. It's about six houses and a huge farm community that surrounds there. But what a vibrant testimony that was as to the impact that Debbie had on the lives of those around her, both in the school, in the community, and outside. This past week, Ruth's stepmom's son died of lung cancer. And obviously, we're not going to be able to go to that funeral. We know Bill a wee bit. But 3 years ago, Bill was living a life far apart from Jesus. He got his life turned around. And the last 3 years, he's known Jesus and he's been living for him. And I know that someday I'm going to see him in heaven. And what a blessing that is. And then our good friend that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, at least I think I did, Dennis in Fort St. John, who was diagnosed about 3 weeks ago with lung cancer. He's 58 years old, 59. And basically, he's only got a couple of weeks to live. And we were fortunate to be with him in Vancouver a couple of times. But it's a tough haul in all of those situations to see those people either having died or dying from various illnesses and diseases. But you know, I'm so thankful that all of those individuals that I've spoken of know Jesus. You know, I've done a lot of funerals in my life, my short life, and my short life as a pastor. And it's interesting, sometimes those funerals are a blessing, a real blessing when people know Jesus. But it's not so much fun doing a funeral for someone that doesn't know Jesus. And, you know, I still go back. I guess this past week or so has drawn me back to when my good friend Bob died of cancer about 15, 17 years ago. And I remember traveling with Andrew, who was, I think at that time, about 12 or 13. And we traveled back from Fort St. John to Winnipeg to see him before he died. We spent a week there. And then went back to Fort St. John, and a few short weeks later, we were back there for his funeral. And when I think of celebrations, that was the biggest celebration that I've ever been at. Just to know that Bob was in heaven, that he was with Jesus forever. And I know many of you have experienced that in your lives, with loved ones who are in your lives. John 14, verses 1 to 14:7 is probably the passage of Scripture that when you go to funerals, you hear this more than any others. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. But oftentimes, those verses are used in the context of people who don't know Jesus Christ. And friends, I got to tell you, it's awfully hard to sit through a funeral when you know the person doesn't know Jesus and somebody's quoting this verse as if they do know Jesus. And that is really hard to sit through those funerals. I've talked to many people over the years. So many are troubled when it comes to death and where they're going after this life. Ask people where they're going. A lot of them cannot answer with certainty where they're going after this life is over. Jesus tells his disciples where he's going at this particular juncture of Scripture. And he kind of dumbfounds his disciples. His disciples had been with him for 3 years, and Jesus knows and figures that these guys should know where he's going at this point, but none of them seem to grasp Jesus' teaching after 3 years as his disciples. They just weren't getting the impending departure of Jesus to be with the Father in heaven. Look at their reactions we see in these scriptures. In chapter 13, verse 36, we start with Peter questioning Jesus' death first of all. He says, Lord, simply says this, Lord, where are you going? Jesus' answer, where I am going, you cannot go, at least right now. You can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. In other words, Jesus was telling the disciples that his absence from them was only going to be a temporary thing. It wasn't going to last forever. Someday they were going to be with him in heaven forever. Well, all of us know Peter's story. It's a story we hear often. Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, even if it means death, I'll follow you there. But when reality hits, we know the other side of the story, that Peter denies Jesus not only once, but three times. This despite Peter's self-proclaimed willingness to lay down his life for his master, for the one who was his mentor and training him to be more like himself. You know, I think all of us are a bit like Peter in our lives. We talk big, but when the tests of life come, we often stumble and falter. You know, I think of this when it, in the context of sharing our faith, when the opportunity presents itself, oftentimes I and perhaps we wilt in that opportunity and we don't share the gospel the way Christ would want us to share the gospel. Standing up for Jesus when our society is going completely the opposite way. I think many of us lose opportunities to share and to stand up for Jesus because we are timid and we're just afraid. We're fearful of that process. In 14:1, we see Jesus widening his application to Peter to all the disciples. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going, guys, but you don't have to let your hearts be troubled by that fact." Jesus is saying, in essence here, look, guys, you say you trust God, then trust what I'm saying too. God, I've told you that it's only going to be temporary. You're going to be with me. And he's telling the disciples this. In verse 2-4, Jesus outlines, probably not for the first time, the purpose of his going to the disciples. His plans include making room for all of them in the Father's house in heaven. Of this they could be sure. He's coming back so that he can bring them to join him for eternity in heaven. And when I think of heaven, and when I think of forever and ever and ever and ever, as I think Kyle mentioned last week or the week before, what a glorious day that's going to be. We can't even fathom what forever means, the infinity of forever, and the fact that we're going to be with Jesus for all of eternity in heaven. This is a reference to Jesus' future coming and to the resurrection of those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who believe that he died on the cross for their sins, for our sins, and that he rose again 3 days later. Listen as I read these parallel scriptures, these two scriptures for you. In 1 John 2:28, it says this, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him." And then in John 6, verses 38-40, "For I have come down from heaven and to do not my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, the Father. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up that last day." What a blessing it is to know that the ones we love who know Jesus Christ are raised up to be with Jesus for eternity, and that someday we're going to see them. In verse 4, it's evident that Jesus already had taught this concept to his disciples. He says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I taught you this before, guys. You know this." Kind of like a school teacher who teaches a concept over and over and over and over in a number of different ways, and the kids just aren't getting it. And that's the case that we see in this particular situation. Jesus had taught the disciples this, and you see this in John chapter 6, verse 38-40, and during the 3 years' time that they had spent together, but they don't get it. And often, friends, we don't get it when death is imminent. We're thinking about everything but the fact that this means that we're going to be with Jesus. We kind of toss out the window the sovereignty of God, and perhaps we're looking at blaming God or thinking, "Why, God, did this happen in this particular way? Why did it happen to this loved one in my life the way it did?" And friends, let me say this, that God knows better than you and I in every one of those circumstances. He knows, and he knows exactly why it's happening this particular way. Thirdly, in chapter 14, verses 5 to 7, we see Thomas now approaching Jesus with the next question. Verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" We don't know the way where you're going, so how can you know the way? Well, as I mentioned, as a former high school teacher, there used to be often times that I would get frustrated with students, and I felt like that Volkswagen commercial, duh, duh, duh. You know, we've shared this so many different ways, and you guys just aren't getting it. Thomas, Jesus says, "I am the way. I've taught you that. I've showed you that. I am the way. Will you accept that? Will you understand that?" Jesus is saying what is necessary is simply knowing me and through faith trusting me as the only one who can lead you to the Father. And friends, all around us in our world, we see people espousing or bringing out other ways to God. And I've said this 100 times before in this church alone, that there is no other way to God. There is no other way to the Father than through Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Thomas's question in this instance changes the focus from Peter's question. Peter was asking, "What's the destination going to be, Jesus? Where are we going?" But Thomas changes it to, "What do we have to do to reach the destination?" Jesus' answer, "No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, he's the only way to reach that destination. And then in verses 8 to 21, the third question is asked by Philip. "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. It's the third time that the question is asked. Philip is actually raising the question, "Where are you going?" for the third time. The disciples just weren't getting it even the third time around. The problem was still the same as it was in John chapter 13, verse 33. If Jesus was going away, the disciples felt no better off than the Jewish authorities who rejected Jesus throughout the book of John in the preceding chapters. The disciples were feeling that Jesus was reprimanding them the way that he did to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 14, i.e. that he was telling them that they didn't really know the Father. But friends, this was not the case with Jesus. He wasn't reprimanding the disciples. Jesus told the disciples that they were in no way like the Pharisees of John chapter 8. He was simply saying, "Trust in God, trust also in me. I am. I am. I and the Father are one." Friends, the whole point of this sermon series that we have been doing is to show that Jesus is I am. He and the Father are one. And that's been the whole point. And this is what he was trying to get the disciples to understand at this point. He said, "Have faith, you guys. I've been around you a long time. 3 years, in fact. Have I ever let you down? You need to respond in faith. Trust me. My words and my works prove that I am. The way to the Father is more than just simply a way to the resurrection on the last day. It's a way accessible right now if you hear my words and trust me in faith. My words are the words of the Father because I am and the Father are one. I am." And then in verse 12, we see a shift as Jesus prepares his disciples for when they will be on their own. And I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. Of chapter 14, it says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You know, it's interesting looking at this shift, because Jesus was trying to get the disciples all this period of time to understand that he wasn't going to leave them as an orphan. He wasn't going to leave them with nothing. His presence would be with them until the day they died, and obviously after they died. How do you and I apply this passage to our own lives right here and now as we live and work in Rocky Mountain House? What is Jesus saying to you and I specifically that we can, first of all, act upon right here and now? And secondly, what would God have you and I act upon for the rest of our lives, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in? Well, first of all, what was Jesus saying to the disciples then and there? In John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, he basically is saying, you will only have the light a little longer. I'm only going to be here a short time longer. You'll have me, Jesus, my presence with you a little while longer. And then he says, walk in me, the light. Don't let any darkness overtake you on the path that you're on. Put your trust fully in me, and I will walk you through all the circumstances of life. Have you found that in your life, that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will walk you through every circumstance that you go through? He'll make a way. He'll help you get through the tough points. He'll help you on the difficult roads that we're called to travel just because we live in this life. That is what Jesus is telling them. And I think it's something that he's telling us in our lives right now. The works that you see God doing through me will not end, Jesus says. You'll do even greater works than these. You'll see miracles happen in your lives. You'll see people come to me in your lives if you keep on following me and walk in the light and obey me. I will give you the ability to do whatever you ask in my name for the express purpose of bringing glory to God. Isn't that something when we think of what God's purpose is? We're not here to just ask for things just for the sake of having things, or to build up an empire here on earth, or to build a particular building or whatever, this church. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. And if we ask things for that express purpose, then God tells us that he's going to answer us. He's going to do something about that. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it for God's glory. Secondly, it's true not only for the disciples in Jesus' day, but for us today. We as present-day disciples of Jesus are promised that we will do all that Jesus did for the glory of God, but we'll only do it if we do this one thing, if we have faith in him. You know, we often think of this word faith, and I think oftentimes we neglect it. We don't think about what faith really means. Faith in Jesus Christ and the commandments of God that are found in the book of Scripture that he has given us. The promises of Scripture is the essential element of who you and I are as Christ followers. And friends, we're to have faith in these very words, that they are true. That they're the absolute word of God. They're not, you know, some of them aren't true and some of them are true, but all of the words contained in this book are the word of God. And we're to have faith that in this word and in what he says and what he tells us through it. But friends, you and I can't live or can't do the Christian life in our own strength or power. We'll fail miserably when we try to live in our own strength or power. And believe me, I've verified that in my life on a number of occasions. I failed miserably at times because I've been following what Gord wants, not what the Holy Spirit wants. We'll mess up big time if we do good work simply for good work's sake. Faith in Jesus must always be the essential element of who you and I are as Christ followers. How can you and I express faith in Jesus as the essential element of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, verses 15 to 21 of chapter 4 begin to provide the answer to us. The first step is in verse 15, where the word obedience is used. We're to obey God. We're to obey Jesus Christ. We're to obey the words of Scripture here. It says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And friends, I gotta say that I think the reason that things break down so much in our lives as Christians is that we're not being obedient to what he's teaching us. Verse 21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Do you love Jesus Christ today? If you do, then you'll want to obey him in everything that he teaches you. It's pretty hypocritical to claim that we love Jesus if we don't obey him in the little things and in the big things of life. If we know God is telling us to do something, friends, then we better do it. We just can't sit there and say, well, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. We better do it. If he's asking us specifically to do something, then we shouldn't be stopping and questioning. We should be doing it. If we know that God's telling us not to do something, then friends, we better not do that something, whatever it is. And I don't know about you, but those are the little things, that those two little things that come in the way of my Christian life so often. Either doing what he tells me to do or not doing what he tells me not to do. And I think that's kind of the basis of hypocrisy sometimes in our lives as Christians. You know, 2 weeks ago we were privileged to go to my son Joel's church in Chilliwack. It's called the Main Street Church. It's a church plant from a few years back off of an MB church. And what this church did was they bought basically a whole block of downtown in Chilliwack, right in the downtown core, the older section of Chilliwack. And it was pretty amazing to Ruth and I what God is doing in that church and through that church and how it's grown over the past little while. They have a thing called Kids Town where they have a separate building, or one of the buildings that's on that block. And the Kids Town is set up, and this may sound kind of ridiculous, but it's set up like a jail. You as your parents drop, or as parents drop their kids off in this building, they stick a tag on his back, they give you a tag, then they open some bars and the kids go in their area for their age group. And it is cool. The kids love it. Little Gavin, who was 2 years old, was there for the first time, and he just loved it. He loved going in there, and it was kind of a neat concept to see. And I thought, wow, what a unique thing. Parents are concerned downtown about their kids, dropping them off, and so they set it up with the utmost security to make sure that that is taken care of. The church rents out some of their buildings to community endeavors. The Canadian government rents one building, and Liquidation World or whatever rents another building, and they have a few more. But they have a vision of reaching the downtown core with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of the people in Chilliwack are like you and I. They're middle-class people. And yet, in that downtown area, there are a lot of people who are in drug treatment, a lot of people who are homeless, and they want to reach out to those people, and they're prayerfully seeking ways that they can do that. One of the things they've started, and it just blew me away, and so many men were in this, was a men's study in pornography, because as we've said before, 70 to 90% of guys struggle with pornography in our society. So they're doing studies with as many of the men as possible on pornography, and they've got a great program that they're using from a church in the U.S., and it's blowing the men away in terms of what God is doing in their lives through this program. And I just think they're taking God seriously, and that's my heart and my desire for Rocky Alliance Church. I know we live in a different community. We don't have a downtown core. I don't think we can go and buy the downtown core in this area. But friends, God is calling you and I to be and do something in this community of Rocky Mountain House. And I believe it starts with the men of the church. The second step we see in verses 16 to 18, the Holy Spirit, we must, as Christians, understand that God never leaves us alone. Jesus says he's going to leave them another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with them forever. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but the Holy Spirit, as an equal member of the Godhead, is the same way, truth, and life that Jesus is talking about. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth in verse 17. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you and I a life, both present and life eternal. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us the way through the big and small issues that we go through our lives with. And friends, we need to be open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the words of that song that we sang, in the secret, in the quiet place. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to know you. I want to know what you have for my life. We need to be so in tune with the reality of what God wants to do in us. And friends, that is the only way that we can do that, is by listening. When we're born again, we're told that the Holy Spirit is with us forever in verse 16. In verse 17, the world can't accept the Holy Spirit because their eyes of faith aren't open. Just as many can't see Jesus Messiah through faith. And friends, that's why we got to tell people about Jesus Christ, because their eyes of faith, the eyes of those people that don't know Jesus, are not open to see the eyes of the gospel. You and I aren't orphans. We know his presence in our lives in verse 17 and 18. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of things to come in our lives, of a future for eternity with Jesus. In verse 18, the Holy Spirit, or we see that the Holy Spirit enables believers to see Jesus and what he's doing for each of us. And then in verse 19, it says that the Holy Spirit grants us life both now and for eternity. Finally, in verse 20, the Holy Spirit enables us to see the Godhead as one. Friends, as you and I respond today to what God is saying to us, and it could be something totally different for each person in this room, may each of us respond in obedience, knowing that Jesus is the only I am. He's the way and the truth and the life. Worship team, would you come and lead us in response as we consider the words of Scripture today? Let's pray together as we close. And remember, there's a Bible study on Tuesday night. Is that right, Luke and Suzanne?
Prayer meeting.
That's what I meant. Prayer meeting. Sorry. prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and also this afternoon, the care home service, if you want to come. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you, Lord, that life is only truly meaningful as we live in the presence of your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, my prayer today is that you would just speak to each of our hearts about how we can be obedient to you, Lord, in the big things and the little things of life. And we just thank you for this opportunity to come together today and to praise you and worship you and hear your word. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day and a great week.